want to talk about something that is common, maybe not so pleasant for me and for others, but something that is common in this life, and that is change. I don't particularly care for change. I get used to the way things are, and I, as a general rule, like them that way. Every year, they have rule changes in the NFL. I never like any of them. I can just tell you right from the start, I don't like any of them. I like things the way they are. I remember when the Super Bowl would come on, and you'd have to find something else to do with your day. Now, this is before I was a Christian even. You'd have to find something else to do with your day all day long because the game came on about 6, 7 o'clock at night. Now, they start Super Bowl stuff two or three days before, and I don't necessarily like that change. Now, one thing that we see in the Bible is that God's Word establishes things in a way that they are not to be changed. One of the hallmarks of true New Testament Christianity is the insistence that truth does not change. And that flies in the face of the world in which we live, which wants to say that truth is relevant or accommodative. Truth can be whatever you want it to be today. Whatever you think of it as being today, that's what it can be for you. And many churches of men around about us have fallen into this line of thinking. And they have, at least in my lifetime, I've seen wholesale changes taking place in denominations, which used to wouldn't dare take some of the steps they take or do some of the things they do or profess some of the beliefs that they profess, but they have allowed themselves to change in an effort to be more relevant, more mainstream. But the Lord has always had a remnant. God has always had a remnant of people who hold to Him and remain faithful unto Him. Even among churches of Christ, if you come in and start talking about change, you're going to be shown the door very quickly. It's going to make people uncomfortable very quickly. And I believe rightly so. Because we stand by what the Word of God says, and we, for the most part, reject the idea of change. There are some things that do not change, that will not change. We know that God does not change. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." We studied this a few weeks ago in our study of the book of Malachi. Why was it that God didn't completely destroy them? They were in sin. They'd come back from captivity. They still weren't giving their hearts unto God. Why didn't God just completely wipe them out? Because He had yet to fulfill a promise. And He doesn't change. He keeps His Word. And so, they were spared. They were not consumed. God has not changed His mind about what is right and what is wrong. God has not changed His mind about what pleases Him. Society may go through changes, but that doesn't mean that we need to get ourselves together and decide whether or not homosexuality should still be condemned. Should we allow women to serve as elders and deacons? Because after all, women are making great strides in our society. No, God does not change. And what He has determined is right or wrong has been established. God has seen fads come and go. He has brought nations up and He has brought them down. The passing of time means nothing to God. God does not change. So we can expect that God's Word does not change. In Psalm 119 and verse 89, the psalmist says, "Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven." Forever. As long as we will consider time. And even beyond that into eternity, God's Word is settled like dried cement. It's set. It is not subject to change. Now we can collect these paper copies of God's Word and we can alter them or we can shred them, we can throw them away, but that does not change God's truth. It is settled in heaven beyond our reach. We cannot change it even if we want to. Truth does not change. Remember the observation that was made through Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's what they were doing in his day. Turning standards on their head. And that's done today as well, isn't it? Where homosexuality will be promoted as a wholesome alternate lifestyle, and the preaching of God's truth against it, exposing it and condemning it as a sin, is made the sin. What are we doing? We're calling evil good and good evil. It's nothing new. But God's Word does not change. Truth does not change. Right and wrong are always right and wrong. Adultery is still sin. Fornication is still sin. Immodesty is still sin. Lying and stealing, they are still sins, and that will never change. God's truth does not change. And the patterns that are established in God's Word do not change. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This idea of holding fast, you hang on to it and you don't let it go. Those patterns that are set forth in God's Word, the pattern for godly living, the pattern for marriage in the home, the pattern for the work and worship and organization of the Lord's church, these patterns that are set forth, they do not change. And we are to hold to them. So when we talk about change, we're coming from a standpoint, from a perspective where we resist change. We know our God does not change. His truth does not change. His pattern does not change. And yet there is such a thing as a positive change. There are areas in which not only does God allow a change, I want to suggest to you for a few moments this afternoon, there are areas in which God demands a change. Now I want to look at these. Some changes for the good, some positive changes. What are some areas in which change is a good thing? Well, the first one that would come to mind would be repentance. Repentance is a positive change. In Acts chapter 26, verses 18 through 20, whenever the Apostle Paul is giving the account of his conversion to King Agrippa, he says that the Lord says to him, he's going to send him to the Gentiles to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. The message of the gospel is that man is to repent in order to be saved of his sins. And repentance is a change. To repent literally means to turn. Acts chapter 26, verse 20, I believe, is the best Bible description we have of repentance. To turn to God. To turn away from sin. It is a change of heart that leads to a change in life. In Luke chapter 3, and verse 8, when the multitudes were going out to be baptized by John the Baptist, there were some that he refused to baptize because he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And if there were no fruits of repentance, there was no grounds upon which to baptize them. So he tells them to bring forth fruits of repentance. Let's see the change in your life. Let's see the evidence that you have turned. And indeed, that's what needs to be found in our lives. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, we see that godly sorrow produces repentance. Repentance is not just being sorry for our sin, but it's the change in life that comes from that godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10, now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Yes, there is that repentance that we undergo when we initially obey the gospel. We turn away from the world, turn away from sin, turn away from self, and we turn and give ourselves unto God. We follow that up with baptism, and we receive the forgiveness of our sins. But that's not the last time in our life we're ever going to have to make correction. No, as Christians, we will continue to stumble. We will fail. We will sin. And we need to repent of that. We need to make that change in our lives. Some people say that they can't change. That that's just the way that they are. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we sin by choice. And we must choose to change if we are going to be saved. So, there are times when repentance is called for. And that is a change that is good. Secondly, spiritual growth is a change for the better. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, as the apostle Peter is finishing his contribution to the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. God expects His children to grow. And physical growth, think about it, physical growth is going to result in changes that can be seen. If you've ever raised a child, you know that that physical change happens. Every time you have to go and buy new jeans that have been outgrown before there's even wear or tear on them. New shoes have to be bought. The others haven't been worn out. They've been outgrown. These things happen. If they haven't happened to you, they're going to happen someday. We can expect physical change as a result of physical growth. And we can see it. The same thing should be true of spiritual growth. Spiritual growth should result in a change in conduct, a change in attitude, a change in thinking that can be seen. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, the writer of the book of Hebrews rebukes the recipients of his letter because they have not grown. Hebrews, chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." It's great when someone obeys the gospel and we have a babe in Christ, but they're not to remain a babe in Christ. They are to grow, and we need to be patient. And we need to be encouraging, but there needs to be growth. Time needs to be spent in reading and studying the Bible. Instead of being conformed to the world, we're to encourage new converts to transform themselves by renewing their minds, by reading the Bible and changing their hearts and changing their minds and changing their lives according to what they read in the Scriptures. The longer we are Christians, the more mature in the faith we should be. What a shame it is when this kind of change cannot be seen in the lives of God's people. Spiritual growth is a change for the better. It is when change is a good thing. It's also a good thing for there to be changes in the local church's membership. I want us to go to the book of Acts and take a look at some statements found in the book of Acts that show that this is the truth. In Acts chapter 2, we have the church being established. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, "Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Now imagine that. A church made up of 3,000 people. How many of us would be tempted to say, "Hey, that's great. and go ahead and plan to set right there and stay right there. A church of 3,000 people? That's incredible. But it didn't stop there. They weren't satisfied with that. You look down at verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The makeup of that church in Jerusalem changed on a daily basis, and it changed for the better because people were added to the church. Names were being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The church, the makeup of the church, the membership of the church changed on a daily basis. In chapter 5 and at verse 14, Acts chapter 5 and at verse 14, we read, "And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." Get your mind around that verse and what it's saying. Believers were increasingly added to the Lord. That church in Jerusalem continued to grow. Multitudes being added of both men and women. The church changed. That is, the makeup of the church, the membership of the church. It changed as the gospel spread outside of Jerusalem and began to spread throughout the world. We studied this morning in our Bible classes in Acts chapter 16. And at verse 5, when Paul and Silas went back through and visited some of the churches that had been established by Paul and Barnabas on that first journey, it says, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily." So those churches that were established outside of Jerusalem, they grew. The membership grew. Imagine what it was like for new members to be added to the church every day. Think about that. That was change for the better. And if a church is growing like it should, if a church is doing the work it's supposed to do, and there's a fertile field around it that's made up of good and honest hearts, the membership of the church will change. It will constantly be added to. Some churches are uncomfortable making this kind of a change. And I know they wouldn't admit it. I know they wouldn't acknowledge it. But I've been in those kinds of churches. I've sat in business meetings of those kind of churches where the prevailing unspoken idea is we like things just the way they are. And we start bringing in new people, we're going to have to teach them. We're going to have to train them. We're going to have to ground them in the truth. And that takes work. And that takes effort. And some people that come in, their lives are not going to be what we're used to. We're all friends here. We bring in people that we don't know, and their lives, they have problems in their lives. It's going to be messy to get involved in their lives and try to help them and try to encourage them and try to bring them along where they want to be. And no, we just soon not get involved in that kind of, that's too much work, that's too uncomfortable. No one would ever dare say that, but I've been in churches and I've met brethren that I know have that attitude. They're uncomfortable with that kind of change. And so while we leave the doors open and unlocked, we still have a circle the wagons mentality. It's us against them. And they're not welcoming this kind of change. And guess what? Those churches don't grow. Those churches don't grow, and those churches do not please God. Now, I know that the saving of souls is dependent upon the free will of the sinner. And there can be times, there have been brethren who have been in places where they've done everything that they can, and the church just does not grow because they are in the midst of people who are not looking for the truth. But by and large, you find a church that the membership hasn't changed drastically over time, something's wrong. Something's wrong. I like to dig through and pull out old directories of this congregation, especially the picture directory. Some of you have changed somewhat in a few years. Some of you used to have hair. Some of you used to be the children in the family. And now you have children of your own. And there are some people that I see in those directories I don't know. I don't recognize. They're not here any longer. But there are some people that are here right now that weren't in those directories a few years ago. That's changed. That's good change. And I'm grateful for that. Grateful to be at a place where that is not only welcomed, but where it's also happening. But brethren, there's always room for improvement. Now, a change in the local church's membership is, by and large, a good kind of change. What about a change in the congregation's work force? Let's look on the back of the bulletin. Let's look at the duty roster that is passed out at the beginning of every month. The names that make up that list. It's good when those names change and when that list grows. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, here's how I remember this verse, 2:2:2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Look how many people you have involved in this instruction. The things that you have heard from me. So there's two. You've got Paul and Timothy. You commit these to faithful men. So there's a third group. Who will be able to teach others also. There's a fourth group. You know what that fourth group is going to be doing? They're going to be teaching the fifth. And on it goes. It's a perpetual command, a perpetual thing. Those who take part in teaching, those who take part in leading in our worship services, people need to grow and develop into these areas. I know there's been a class going on Sunday mornings down the hallway to help to prepare men, both young and old alike, new converts, some who have been Christians a long time, but to help to prepare them to get ready for this, to improve in this area. The elders have already announced that they want to implement a change on Wednesday night to allow some of these men who are younger in the faith and are new to serving to leading prayers on Wednesday night. And I'm thankful for that. Indeed, the workforce of the church needs to change. That baton needs to be handed off to the next generation. That next generation needs to be prepared, needs to be equipped, needs to be encouraged, needs to be used so that the work of the Lord will continue. And it's not just work that is done publicly in our assemblies. The teaching that is done down the hallway, young women need to develop as Bible class teachers. And it's not just the work that's done in the building. What about our young people being encouraged to talk with others about their faith? To invite people to come to worship services. To sit down and talk with people about the Bible. Study with people about the Scriptures. Things like that are done by members here, young and old alike, that we don't know. We don't know when these things are going on. We don't always know when these things are happening. But God does. We can see the results of it. We can see the fruit of it. So the congregation's workforce needs to change. It needs to grow. It needs to increase. And that's what we see happening here at Knollwood. There's one more thing that I want us to consider. And that is a congregation's productivity needs to change for the better. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes these letters to this church, and these letters written to the church of Thessalonica, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, are written very shortly after the church itself is established. So it's interesting to look at them from that perspective. What would you write to a young church? What instruction, what encouragement would you give to a young church? Well, 1 and 2 Thessalonians is it. And despite their youth, that is, despite the fact they haven't been a church very long, and despite the fact that they're suffering, and there's every indication, not just in these letters, but in the book of Acts as well, that they were suffering for their faith there in Thessalonica, they have come a long way in a very short amount of time. In chapter 1 and verse 3, look at what's said about this church. Chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul writes, he says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God, of our God and Father." Here's a church, and what does Paul remember? He remembers their work. He remembers their labor. He remembers what they are doing. They're so effective in this. You look down in verses 7 and 8 in chapter 1. He says, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. They're already an example to other churches, to other believers. And here's a church. They're doing what is right. They're laboring. They are working. They are an example. What would you tell them? What instruction would you have for them? Chapter 4, verse 1. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. Don't be satisfied with what you have. Don't be satisfied with a spiritual plateau. No, you've got your work, you've got the labor and love, you are a good example, now do better. Do better. There's no time to let to hold back. There's no time to stop doing what God would have you to do. They're told to excel, while insisting that everything be done in a scriptural way. And we don't dare step away from that. Both churches and individual Christians need to be open to improving, doing things better, because we're serving the Lord. There was a time in this congregation's history where preaching on the radio was very effective. Wasn't it, Jeff and Sandy? Jeff and Sandy and their children and their grandchildren being right here right now can be traced back to the radio program that was here. That is not the most effective way to reach people today. In that day, in that time, in this area, it was. But things change. So we need to find what's the most effective way. Is it television? Is it newspaper? Is it online? The website? Instagram? Facebook? We're trying all these things. Trying all these things to try to find the one that's most effective. We need to be willing to change to be the most effective. Again, not changing the doctrine, not changing the identity of the church, but making changes that we can to be the most effective in reaching the lost, the most effective in edifying the body of Christ, the most effective in helping our brethren financially who are in need. These are the three works of the church. And we need to be willing to change so that we can do it in the most effective way today. That is when change is for the good. So instead of relying on history to pronounce us as being faithful and good before the Lord today, we need to be doing the best we can today to be faithful before the Lord and to serve Him. So that productivity, that needs to change. It always needs to increase for the better. In spite of these things that we've looked at, if you're like me, you still get nervous when we talk about change. Because when you look at church history, you have a history of apostasy. And apostasy is the result of change. And so we fight that. And that's not what I'm advocating, and you know that. But still yet, we need to realize that there are areas in which we need to make changes. And in these areas, change is for the good. And let's be willing and ready to make those changes. If we need to repent of sin in our life, let's make that change. If we need to grow spiritually, let's quit being lazy and let's make that change. Let's grow numerically as a congregation. Let's put forth the effort we need to as individuals and collectively as a church to grow numerically. Let's continue to train and encourage our younger people and our new converts to step into that void where their help is needed, to develop the talents that they have and discover new ones, and to increase the workforce in the Lord's vineyard. And let's do everything we can to change our productivity for the better. Again, not compromising truth, not compromising the pattern for the church, but doing what we can to increase more and more. I appreciate so very much your attention and your prayerful consideration of these things. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, a child of God, now that's a change you need to make. And the only one keeping you from doing it is you. You need to humble yourself to confess your faith in Christ, to repent of your sins, and to be baptized to have those sins washed away. If you've been unfaithful, if you've been sleeping on the job, you've been lazy, you need to repent. You need to make things right with God. Maybe you need to do that in a public way, or maybe you're overwhelmed and need our prayers. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.